Psalm 105, verse 1. There's some great men on this platform behind me. There are great people in this assembly tonight. There's no telling what will happen. Do you feel that? There's no telling what will happen. The Bible says in Psalm 105, 1, O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. That means to tell it. Everyone say, tell it. Make known his deeds among the people. In Proverbs 23 and 7, Solomon said, with the anointing of God's wisdom concerning mankind, he said in 23 and 7, For as he, a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he. A concluding verse of Scripture, in the Epistle of James, chapter 5 and verse 7, the admonishment is, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. I want to entitle this tonight, Look Where You Are Going. Would you pray with me together? Lord Jesus, again tonight, we stand in the wonderful presence of God. We are coming to the close of this great conference, and I'm asking tonight for the anointing of your Spirit, without which I can do nothing. I pray that you will impart truth to everyone here that hears. I'm asking that you will open our minds and our hearts to the anointing of the Lord, both to hear and to speak. We can do nothing without you, but with you, nothing shall be impossible to us. I pray the blessing of the Lord upon us tonight for good, that there be great strength come into this congregation, rest, encouragement, and glorious vision. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in the all-powerful, resplendent, glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Would you clap again for the Lord? And just really let it rip. We need to just relax and get a hold of the Spirit of the Lord. And we work with faith for a moment until it begins to rise from the very floor of this place, in around us where our hearts and our minds are. Jesus is in this place tonight, and because he is here, again I reiterate to you that anything can happen. Nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. All things are possible because our leader said so. Jesus said that anything is possible if we will only believe. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to ask you, as much as is possible, please do not move in and out of the sanctuary unless it is an absolute, total emergency. Let's clap again, because that is excellent advice. No matter who you are tonight, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, no matter, today is the first day of the rest of your life. God, in His great mercy, has designed and arranged something in creation that I've taken advantage of many, many times. It's called nighttime. It's amazing that yesterday is totally covered by night. And that each morning when we awaken, it's a whole new day that we've never walked in before. It's a whole new day that we've never lived in before. It's not spoiled or tarnished by mistakes or wrong choices. Every 24 hours, God gives us a chance
to start over again. Yesterday is covered over by the nighttime. Yesterday is history. And with the rising of the sun, with the dawning of a new day, you have the privilege to make it exactly what you want it to be. Because it's in your control to do so. You may fool a lot of people, but you don't fool me. You are what you are because you want to be that way. You are what you are tonight because you want to be that way. God gave no man greatness, but he did give him the ability with which to achieve it. And there isn't anything that you cannot do if you're not lazy or physically impaired. You are what you are because you want to be that way. I've dealt with too many people. I've traveled too many miles. I was taught in Bible college that we are a product of heredity and environment in child psychology classes. I was taught that there are some things, because of environment and heredity factors, will not be able to change. If I believed that, I'd quit tonight. But I don't believe that we are a product of heredity and environment. I believe that the sinner is. I believe he is bound to his heredity and to his environment factor. But for those of us who have been to water in Jesus' name, for those of us who have been filled with his omnipotent spirit, for those of us who have inhaled the breath of the Almighty, it is written that he can do anything and that all things are possible to him to believe it. We are not a product of heredity and environment. The world is ours and the horizon is ours, and we can storm the gates and we can climb the mountain and we can take it by force. You don't like the way you are, you can do something about it. You may not be able to do it in a 5-minute prayer, but if you will go to God in honesty and say, I am this, and I am this, and I am this, and I don't like it. I was born this way. You've got to help me. You've got to change me. I tell you tonight, as a man of God, you can change mentality. You can change emotional systems. You can change the way you are. You can change the way you act. You can change your capabilities, because the Holy Ghost makes you wiser than you really are. He makes you smarter than you really are. He makes you more powerful than you really are. Nothing, 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 nothing. Nothing should be impossible to them to believe. If you really believe that, I think we ought to give the Lord a standing ovation. I give all the glory to him. All of the credence goes to him. All of the honor goes to him. We are where we are tonight for the grace of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. You may be seated. I would like to reiterate a statement tonight I made last night. God is not so concerned with what happens to us as to how we respond to what happens. 88% of attitude is behavior. It will come through. 12% is fact. Attitude equals behavior. Behavior equals performance. Performance equals good results. And that reflects back to attitude. Your attitude has everything to do with everything. If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. But if you believe in God, nothing will be impossible to you. God is able to do anything, everything, and all things. Look where you are going, because you will end up inevitably where you are looking. Where your attention is, there is your destiny. Attention is the key to life. Whatever you give your attention to is what you are going to become. Whatever you really concentrate upon in your life will come into your life. We grow into the thing that we admire, and we grow into the thing that fills our thoughts as inevitably as a stream merges with the ocean at last. You will become exactly what you give yourself to. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It does not simply say, as a man thinketh in his head, but as he thinketh in his heart. That means with interest or with feeling. And what you think about, what you give yourself to, is the thing that you will become. It has been said that we grow like the thing we admire. But since we are certain to think a good deal about what we admire, this is only another way of saying that we become the thing to which we give our attention. Again, attention is the key to life. This law is often most amusingly illustrated, for example, in practical life. All of us know the horsey man with the equine looks. Kipling speaks of a Newfoundland fisherman who appeared for all the world like a great codfish himself at the end of his life. Dickens speaks of a pedantic old lawyer who looked just like an animated roll of parchment at the end of his life. The thing that you give yourself to is the thing that you will become. I know an old lawyer in our area. You can go into his office. He is bent over. He smells dusty and just, he just looks like a rolled up piece of parchment. He smells like those law books. His eyes are beady and piercing. He looks like law personified. He's scary. He has given himself to it. One of the reasons that people become great opera singers is because they give themselves over to it. Hour after hour after hour, they give their life to it, and they become famous. Pavlova was the greatest ballerina who ever lived. She practiced 10 to 12 to 14 hours a day. She gave herself to it. And her name is recorded in the dance theater history as the greatest dancer in all history. But she gave herself unreservedly, unconditionally to that. She lived it, she ate it, she drank it, she slept it. It possessed her, a desire to get there. She became what she gave herself to. I read the story once of a man who became a great hunter. He hunted for man-eating tigers. When a wild beast was injured in the jungle, for example, if a paw was injured by a bullet and the animal became crippled, it no longer could take down wild game. Driven by hunger, many of those beasts finally prey upon man. And when they find how easy it is to take a man down and that there is salt in the flesh of man becomes more palatable to them than what they had eaten before they dined upon human flesh. This man recorded in his writing and said that he gave everything he was to outwitting these beasts of prey, and that his one concern was that he had to be careful that he as the hunter did not become the hunted. He became the most successful hunter in all of the big safaris in Africa and India. But he gave himself to it. I read the story last year of an Olympic gold winner who became so desirous of winning that when he stood in line at the teller in the bank, that he would jog in place. And if the line took a long time, he'd throw himself on the floor and do push-ups until he could get to the teller or to the counter. I can't imagine wanting something so much that in line at a bank, you'd be so preoccupied with winning in a sports event that you would just jog in place and stand there and just jog in place, or throw yourself on the floor and do push-ups until it was your turn. Do you imagine, can you understand the attention it must have brought to himself? But he didn't really care. He had one thing in mind, and that was the cheer of the crowd and the feel of gold in his hand as he was announced a winner. He gave himself to it. I know a preacher among us who would like to be known as a great preacher. He is not known as a great preacher. He is known as a great singer. And the reason that he is because singing was a natural ability with him. He could open his mouth and it flowed from his lips and his throat. It was effortless. It took no digging. It took no work. It was a natural gift from God, and he majored in that. But preaching was more difficult. He didn't take the time to dig and to pursue. The thing that you give yourself to is what you will become. You need to take inventory tonight all over again, anew and afresh, and think about where you are looking. Think about in what direction you are now giving your attention to, because that is exactly where you are going to end up. You will end up, friend, exactly where you're looking. Would you like me to tell you tonight why people backslide sometimes? Nobody backslides overnight. Nobody fails in this overnight. They got their eyes diverted somewhere along the road, and they've been looking in another direction for a long time. That's why people fall into fornication and adultery. It doesn't happen just like that. Rarely does it just happen just like that. It's because they've been looking in that direction for a long time. They've been thinking about that for a long time. They've given their emotions to it for a long time. Oh yeah, they came to church and they looked the part and they dressed right and they said the right words, but in their hearts they were thinking about something that was ungodly. And I'm promising you tonight that where you are looking is where you're going to go. You will end up there. You will end up wherever you are looking. A phenomenal thing happened last year, and I got the report. I did not see this, but I got it. And I'm so glad I did. I don't know if you know who Anthony Quinn is or not, but Anthony Quinn is a famous Hollywood movie star. He has played some very outstanding roles in his acting career. He was interviewed live on television this last year. I did not see it, but I got the report. He was asked the question, "Anthony, why are you so successful in acting?" This was his answer. It was his life story. He began to tell live on television how that as a child he had an incurable disease, and that he lived next door with his parents to some neighbors. And these neighbors kept asking Tony's parents if they would come to church with them and have Tony prayed for. And the parents, Tony's parents, kept saying, no, they wouldn't come. They were not interested in coming. Finally, these neighbors said, well, will you let us take the boy to the meeting with us? And Tony's parents said, yeah, I'll take him along, because he was dying anyway. Anthony Quinn told on television, he said, my neighbors took me to a revival meeting where Amy Semple McPherson was preaching. He said when she came out on the platform, now here's a Hollywood actor telling this live, folks, to the whole country, nothing barred. He said that when Amy Semple McPherson came out on the platform, he said people were swept away with the thing that she had given herself to. That she literally became the person that she represented. And that's why she was so tremendously successful. He said, I felt something that I had never felt before. He said, my neighbors waited and got me to her at the end of the service. And that woman of God laid hands upon me, and God divinely, instantaneously healed me by his power. He said, I continued to go to that church for a period of time. He said, I could see what her success was. She gave herself totally over to it. He said, so as an actor, I have given myself totally over to the profession that I'm in. There was a spiritualist medium interviewed a couple of years ago. She was asked the question, why are you so successful? She said, without apology. She said, because I am totally given over to the forces of darkness. That is why I am so successful. I would to God that we were totally given over to the Holy Ghost. I would to God that we were totally given over, possessed by this thing, until he possessed us morning, noon, and night. This is a witch that is saying that the reason she is successful is because she is totally given over to this power, to this force. Anthony Quinn went on to say, there's a difference between an actor and a real actor. He said, an actor just goes through it. He said, but a real actor or a real actress becomes literally the person that they're acting out. He said, they become that person literally. He said, the roles that I play, I literally become the character that is assigned to me. And he said, the spirit of that character will come upon you. And he said, even after the filming is finished and the movie is over, he said, sometimes for weeks, for months, he said, that spirit will follow you and you will still act like them. You'll talk like them. You'll think like them. He said, for that reason, there are some roles that I have been asked to play that there is no amount of money in all of the world that would pay me to play some roles. He said, because when you play them, he said, you're going to become like them. He said, for example, in the movie The Exorcist, which we've all heard a great deal about, he said, some of those people, he said, that have played those roles in that movie are being driven to this very moment in time by forces of darkness. He said, they became the character that they were portraying. He said, the spirit of that character came upon them. He said, there are some people who are driven by devils. He said, they'll never get loose from it. They will go to their grave with it. He said, they become what they portray. They become what they are asked to act out. You and I know tonight that those who have given their lives to that movie, The Exorcist, some of them are being driven because they have become overtaken by a spirit of evil. They have become possessed. And Tony is right when he says they'll go to their grave with us unless they meet by the divine providential care of God and the mercy of God. Someone like you and I who have been to water in the name of Jesus and who can stand tonight and boast, I have been to water in Jesus' name. I spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. I am born again. I am born again. And I've got the power to set you free in the name of Jesus Christ. It'll break every barrier. It'll break every band. It'll melt every chain. It'll take every gate off the hinges. It'll take the doors off. The name of Jesus is all powerful. It is efficacious. It will bring down the force of hell. It will raise the curse of hell in this present life. Jesus. Jesus. Since this report has come to me, I have been staggered by the challenge that is presented by a Hollywood actor. Do we need a Hollywood actor to tell us that if we would give ourselves totally unconditionally to the one that we are trying to portray in this world, that we would become like him, and that his spirit would follow us by day and by night? And that we would be able to do in the world what he did if we would only, quote unquote, act out his role? Are we so dense, are we so far away from the moving of the Spirit and the voice of God that we cannot figure this out on our own? There is something in me tonight that wants to become like him more than I've ever been in all of my life. And no price, as far as I am concerned, is too great to pay. People, if we can do in this world what Jesus did, if we can fulfill the promise, greater things than these will you do, it's worth anything. Because when you really look forward to his wonderful face, the things of this world are strange again, and nothing else really matters. Nothing else really matters. We must become like him. The thing that you give yourself to is the thing that you are going to become. Some preachers, I don't know why they even bother to preach. Are you ready for this? I don't know why some men waste God's time, our time, and everybody else's time behind the cloak of a preacher, when they're so involved in other things that have nothing to do with the ministry, that they give themselves to things that are not even related. I tell you, in eternity, somebody is going to give an account for things that were not accomplished, that could have been accomplished if only we had been looking in another direction.
You need to clap on that one, because it's truth. That is truth. Hallelujah. Now I want you to really clap and say, God, don't ever let that happen to me. God, don't ever let that happen to me. Don't ever let that happen to me. It must have been something when Jesus lay down on the ground at night with a stone for a pillow, and the disciples lay down near him on the ground. They could hear him breathing. They had just listened to his lips utter profound words. He had taught them. They had watched the miracles during the course of the day. Now night had crept in upon them, and they were lying upon the ground, and they fell asleep with such security. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing to be able to lie down and know that Jesus was just there, a hand's reach away, that the Master himself, the Messiah, Peter, that you have declared, he's lying close enough to me that I can touch him, to hear his breathing. What security it must have been. What a peace of comfort, or what a touch of comfort it must have been. But when morning came, many times the disciples shook themselves, and the Master was gone. Where did he go? Has anybody seen him? Which road did he take? He was here when I went to sleep, but he's not here this morning. Somebody had always seen him. Somebody had seen the Master, this sandal-footed rabbi, this one that was tearing up the countryside. Somebody had seen him pass by. Did he go toward Jericho? Was he on his way to Bethany? Was he on his way to Galilee? Did he go to the Damascus Gate? Which way did he go? Did he go to the mountains? Was he on his way to the desert? Was he on his way to the valley? Which way did he go? And somebody had always seen him. And the task at hand, the immediate task at hand, was to pick themselves up from the ground and to follow Jesus, to find him for that day. Sometimes they had to climb mountains to get to him. Sometimes they went to the valley, that's where he was. Sometimes they went to the desert, that's where you could find him. But the incredible thing about it all was that if they followed him, they found him. If they sought him out, they were able to discover him. If they would take the time and put forth the effort, if they would walk, if they would climb, if they were unafraid of the environment, they would find him in the desert, they would find him in the mountaintops, they would find him in the valley, they would find him in a boat on a sea, they would find him. But the thing is, they had to seek him out. You may go to bed some nights, home missionary. You may go to bed, saint of God, some night, and feel the blessing of God, the afterglow of services like these, or your regular services, and wake up in the morning, and seemingly he has evacuated the place. He is gone. Which way did he go? Where will he be found today? Where can I find this man called Jesus? Where can I touch him again? He may take you to the valley. He may take you to the mountaintop. He may take you to the stormy sea. But I'll tell you what, if you'll go with him, everything will be all right. Because, don't you see, please believe me, they that follow after him become like him. Those that seek him out find him. They talk like him. They act like him. They think like him. Those who love him, who cherish him, who will not leave him, who lean upon his breast, become uncannily like him. But you'll have to seek him. You will have to seek him out. Those that followed after him became like him.
Those who sought him found him. You will go where you're looking. Your destiny is set. The thing that you give your attention to is exactly where you're going to end up. It's exactly where you will end up. You will go there. You will go there. You will end up there. A fisherman on the wharf, a lawyer behind a pile of books. Or you can die with the glory of God and be swept away by the angels of the Lord and carried into the courts of his palatial estate. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. You create your own destiny. You program your own future by the things you give yourself to. Time magazine compared to the Word of God. Look magazine, People magazine, Us magazine compared to the Word of God. Pleasure instead of sacrifice in prayer and fasting. You will become what you give yourself to. I promise you. And everybody will know. They may not say anything, but they will know what you have given yourself to. Because it comes out. If ever you listen to me, if ever, ever, ever you listen to me, I want you to listen to me tonight. We are on the verge of the greatest revival that this world has ever known. And we need to look, as we've never looked, upon this one that died upon a cross. We need to seek him out, no matter what the cost. We need to find him now, as never before. Because, people, we are on the verge of the greatest revival that this world has ever known. There is an unprecedented move of God that is beginning to walk toward us. You can feel this. I can feel this. That's why some of you have let go again. Some of you have given up again to go start another church because you don't put into words that you can feel something. There's something in the shadows that's beginning to walk out of obscurity that you can't really see, but it's beginning to come towards you, and your soul picks up on this and you become excited, and some nights you dream about it, and some nights you talk about it if you can find someone that wants to hear it, and you get all carried away because something is coming. We know it's coming. I have preached revival all of my ministry. I have preached it. I have wanted it. I have longed for it. And most of you know that. And it occurred to me in the last couple of years one day, there really is going to be a revival. Not because I preach it, but because the Word of God says there's going to be. This book, who told us if we will repent, and we've experienced that. This book who says, if you go to water in Jesus' name, your sins will be remitted unto you, and we've experienced that. This book that says, if you will seek him, God will give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. For all those of us here tonight who have spoken with tongues, we know that this is true, but the same book also says that there's going to be the building of a ladder house, and there is going to be the outpour of a ladder rain. Not because I say so, but because he said so. Because his word says so. There really is going to be a revival. There's going to be an earth-shaking revival. There's going to be a lot of rain. There's going to be a lot of house. There's going to be glory unlike anything you've ever known before. It was Brother Yance who said, seven times more. The lot of rain is going to be seven times greater than that that fell in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and in all room and all Jerusalem with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the sound of the rushing mighty wind and the crackle of fire. It's being beginning to hide in the distance tonight. Oh yes, it is. What a glorious hour. What a marvelous appointment. What a great privilege to be going again, to help usher in, to help herald in the latter rain and the latter house. It will be my generation. It's your generation. We're going to build the ladder house. We're going to bring in the ladder rain. It's this generation. It's your ministry, and it's mine. We're the ones that are going to do it. Nobody else is coming after us. It's our house. We've got to do it, and we've got to do it now. Now! Now! In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Let's all clap again. The foundation is laid for the ladder house. The drops of the ladder rain are already falling. Revival's not coming. It's really here. It's already here. Brother Pugh and I were talking last year. He told me, he said, Brother Stone King, he said, I went and attended the Assembly of God National Conference in Las Vegas, Nevada. He said, I sat there, unknown to them. He said, I sat in their midst. I watched their preachers and their closed preacher session. He said, I watched them. He said, they discussed many things just like we do in our closed ministers' conference in UPC. He said, they discussed evangelism. They discussed revival. They discussed enemies that they had. They discussed how to do it better, programs, etc. He said, they handled it with such diplomacy. They were so smooth about it. They were such gentlemen. He said, the way they conducted their business session. He said, but all of a sudden, one of their young Assembly of God preachers stood to his feet and came to the aisle and got a microphone. He said, I've got a problem. He said, what are we supposed to do when people walk up to us and ask us why we do not baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? But you said there was kind of a hysteria that swept over that panel on the platform. He said they began to stumble. They began to grope. They didn't have an answer. Another young preacher jumped to his feet and said, we've got to know, what do we do with people when they ask us why we do not baptize in the name of Jesus Christ? People, Brother Pugh told me, he said, Brother Stone King, he said it was ridiculous. They have no answers. And the reason they don't have an answer is because what they're doing is not biblical. There's only one answer. There's only one answer you can give. There's only one thing you can say. There's nothing else you can do. You do have to go to water. You really do have to go to water. You have to go to water in Jesus' name. There's only one way to be baptized, and that is in water by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What can you do with it? You can't do anything with it. It's the Word. It's His Word. It's His Word. You've got to go. You must be. You have to have His name in water baptism.
You see, the problem is that for years and years now, they have ignored us. They have pretended we did not exist. They like to think we didn't exist. We struggled. We held up the banner of Jesus' name. We have been persecuted in this country and elsewhere. There's been a stigma attached to that name. You must understand that Azusa Street did not shake the then-known world. It didn't. Topeka, Kansas did not shake the country. It really didn't. For a selected group of people, it was glory and power and salvation and deliverance. But it didn't shake Washington, D.C. It did not shake our government. It did not shake the countryside. It did not shake all the mainline established churches in this country and throughout the world. It didn't! Pentecost in 33 A.D. did not shake the Roman Empire in an upper room in the beginning, but give it a few years. It spread throughout Jerusalem until history says there were over 50,000 believers baptized in His name and filled with His Spirit. Give it a few years. It spread to Antioch. There were nearly 70,000 believers in Antioch, according to some authorities in history. Give it a few years. Finally, it got to the very courts of Nero. It got to the very seat of the Roman Empire. 12 ignorant, unlearned fishermen, for the most part, shook their then-known world in the eventuality of all things, from center to circumference, until the Roman Empire knew about these people who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the one true living God. Topeka,
and Azusa Street did not shake our country or our world. But give us a few years. Give us a few years to fight the devil. Give us a few years to possess the land. And now we've had those few years. The thing is beyond Topeka. It's beyond Azusa Street. There's been a greater revelation because we've begun to understand back there in 1914 there was only one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that Jesus was the name of the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Israel had said it, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Here for Israel, the Lord our God is one. That is the message of this hour. Jesus, give us a few years. We've had those years, people. I want you to know there's a church here in Annapolis. There's a church in my city. There's a church in your city. We've got churches in California. We've got them in Montana. We've got them in the South. We've got them in the North. They're in Canada. They're in Mexico. They're in the islands of the sea. They're in Europe. They're in Asia. They're in Africa. Give us a few years. You can't ignore us any longer. We are here, and we are here to stay. They cannot ignore us. We are having revival. They now write about us in various religious books and publications. They are calling the United Pentecostal Church. They call us the Classical Pentecostals. Classical means original. We are the original Judeo-Christians. We are the original. We are that which was from the beginning. And they cannot ignore us. We have become a threat to every major mainline denomination in the world. Because when you get exposed to this, friend of mine, there is competition. There is something that happens, and they cannot deny it. People who are hungry for God, once they get a breath of this, they cannot go back. They've got to come in this direction, and they know that out there. They know that out there. They understand that. And hey, they are afraid of us. They fear us because of our aggressiveness, because of the message. You can take any religion you want to and divide a piece of paper in half, and on one side write down what Peter preached and the apostles of old preached. On the other side write down what they believe. There is no comparison. There is none of them to match up. There's not a one of them that can compete. There's not a one of them that can fulfill. But I'll tell you something. There's a group of people on the face of the earth tonight who can compete, who can compare, who can relate, who can parallel with an ignorant fisherman called Peter. It is people like you and me who believe in one God and only one, and that the name of Jesus is a delivering name, that his glory and power has never diminished, that this church is a holy church without spot or wrinkle. Bill Gothard is a man who has done, comparatively speaking, in the pseudo-Christian world, as much or more than Dr. Billy Graham. And he has put together one of the greatest compilations, pictorially and also word-wise, of the philosophy of Jesus that I have ever looked at. He majors on the philosophy of Jesus. Do good to your neighbors. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. He gets people to practice the philosophy of Jesus, which is the greatest philosophy in all the world. It is the only philosophy that sets the adherent free. It's the only philosophy. Christianity, even if Christianity were not true, I'd be a Christian because it's the best philosophy of all the isms and the isms. But it is true. It is true. He has done a great deal to bring the conservative element in this country to its feet. He has done that. I have been to his headquarters. I have visited his operation. I have seen what he does. I am impressed. I'm impressed with what he has done. But Bill Gothard does not know, at least experientially, as far as I'm aware of, he does not know experientially what you and I know tonight about the Bible. He doesn't seem to understand what came after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Bill Gothard holds multitudes of people in his hands. Bill Gothard has recently said, we were discussing this last night, Bill Gothard has said in his seminars to Baptist preachers, Methodists, Lutherans, all the mainline denominational heads, he made a statement and said, we are on the verge of a great revival. He said, but we are awaiting a greater revelation. He said, we have not had a revelation since the days of the Reformation with Martin Luther. He said, this hour, this Christianity needs a greater revelation. And he said, when that revelation comes, and you've heard him say the same thing, Brother Teets, he said, when that revelation comes, he said, it will bring the greatest revival that the world has ever known. He doesn't understand what he is saying, but we understand what he is saying. Because the thing that I'm talking about tonight, the standing in the shadows, is definitely a greater revelation than what they have a hold of. There is something coming out of the shadows that's going to embrace the framework of so-called Christianity. That thing is inevitable. It is upon us tonight. It's upon them, and they do not know what to do with it. Do you understand tonight what's going to happen when Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists and Episcopalians and Catholics begin to get a hold of this and begin to run through the Word of God and find Him saying, before Abraham was, I am. What does that mean? When you see me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. It's not me that does the works. It's Him in me that does the works. And what are they going to do with all of that? What are they going to do with all of that? When they begin to discuss it, when they begin to talk about it, when they begin to pray about it, when they begin to speak with tongues of it, all of a sudden, he that was dead and is alive is going to walk out of the archives of their traditions. He's going to walk down the road. He's going to walk into their sanctuaries. He's going to walk into their studies. He's going to walk into their all-night prayer meetings. And he's going to say to them, behold, it is I am he that was dead and is alive. I hold the keys. My name is Jesus. Beside me, there is not another. I know no other. There is none before me or after me. I am the first and the last. I'm so excited. I can hardly hold myself together sometimes. I'm so excited. There's something in me that's just wild with all of this. I can't help it. I just can't help it. There's something shaking me. There's just something moving in my mind as I imagine what's going to happen. When they begin to understand. When they really begin to understand, people, hear me tonight, when they really begin to understand that all that really happened at Bethlehem was that omnipotence and deity fused itself with human frailty, and a God of the Old Testament that was wrapped in obscurity and type and shadow suddenly came out in the form of flesh and blood. He was born from a virgin's womb. He came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. When they really begin to understand that Jesus Christ was not a second person in the Godhead, but that he was only a body to house a God that had always been, I want to tell you, there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a revival. There's going to be a revival. Unlike anything this world has ever known. God has chosen you, and he has chosen the likes of me to hang in there. That's what we're doing. Hang in there. Just hang in there. Keep on preaching it. Keep on telling it. Keep on talking about it until it comes. I want to tell you, there's a deluge coming. There's a deluge coming. There's a deluge coming. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We are here to welcome it. You may be seated. It's going to bring a fight. It's going to bring persecution. But it's going to bring a revival with signs and wonders and miracles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and wave them. It will be according to your word, Jesus. None shall hinder thee. Are you excited, people? Are you excited about what's going to happen? Are you excited? This is the greatest hour man's ever lived in. There's never been a day like this. There's never been a day like this. Paul never had promises like that, but we got promises like that. We're going to see it. Peter never saw it, but we're going to see it. Abraham longed for it, but we're going to see it. Let me continue here for just a few more moments. Last year, I was invited to preach the women's conference in Louisiana, Tioga, Louisiana. The invitation by the sister Tinney, some coercing by Brother Barnes. I rearranged my schedule and I went. I was told that to that women's conference, there was a liaison from President Reagan's office to the conference. President Reagan had been invited to come to the conference, but because he was attending a light conference in New York City, he wasn't able to come. So he sent a Carolyn Sunseth, who is a liaison between President Reagan and all religious movements in this country. She came to represent him. I had been told that she was to speak just prior to my preaching. I was also told that Washington, D.C. had called and asked that as soon as she was finished speaking, she be escorted back to her hotel because she would be weary. And I prayed. I said, God, you can't let them take her away. You've got to let her be there for the preaching and for the demonstration that will follow. You've got to do it. Hear me. And I prayed. Unknown to me, Carolyn and I were both staying in the same hotel motel. When I came into the lobby of the motel, I saw a distinguished lady, and I perceived in my heart this was probably Carolyn Sunseth. And so I waited. I did not go to her or introduce myself. I just waited. And there was a black car that came to escort us from the hotel to the campground, to a dinner, really, first, in the Tinney's home, with the Mangans and several people that were there. And so when the chauffeur came, she was a woman, she came in and greeted Carolyn, and she saw me and knew me, and so I was introduced to Carolyn Sunseth. So we went out to this car, and I opened the front door, and I let Carolyn Sunseth be seated in the front seat, and I closed the door for her and seated myself in the back. I didn't say anything. I just listened to them talk. And on the way, they began to talk. And Carol and Sunset began to talk about Bible studies that were being held all over Washington, D.C., with senators and congressmen receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I began to take notes. You see, you're not going to hear this stuff in the newspapers, nor will Time, Life, or any of those magazines print this, because the press is liberal and they do not want anything like this in the hands of the public. There are so many marvelous things going on that you and I do not hear anything about. The only thing that the news media reports is the 5% that deviates from the normal, and all of it is negative. We hear nothing that is really positive. And so I was taking notes, and it was very, very interesting what she was saying. And so we got to Vittini's home. We went in, and we sat down together, and they had Carolyn seated on one side of me, and I forget who was on the side, but we sat there, and we had this luncheon before the evening service, and I began to talk with Carolyn and tell her some burdens I have for some prominent people, whatever. And she was very interested in all of this, and I began to ask questions. I found out from her that President Reagan's mother was a Presbyterian, and that when Reagan took his inaugural vows, he took his inaugural vows with his right hand placed upon his mother's Bible. I also found out from her that when President Reagan was shot, he vowed to God that if God would raise him up, he would do everything he could to turn this nation back around to God. And he's done that. He was the one that declared the year of the Bible. That was Reagan's doing. When Reagan first took office, he talked about God, but now he talks about Jesus Christ. That is an affront to the Jews and also to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but he doesn't care. He made his vow, and he's going to carry it through, is what he's going to do. The hand of God is on that man. Well, I was so excited about all of this. Carolyn told me that when the prayer issue was being voted on in the House, she said that unknown to the populace of America, because the media wouldn't print it, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people standing on the steps of the Capitol in pouring down rain for hours, holding umbrellas, praying in tongues and singing hymns. For hours they did this. I didn't hear this, neither did you. I was absolutely excited about this. But when it came time to go to this meeting, all right? So again, I seated her in the front. I was in the back. We got in the car. I said, I feel like we ought to pray before we go to this meeting. And immediately, Carolyn Sunset threw her hands in the air and burst out speaking with tongues. I thought, if she can do it, I can do it. I threw my hands in the air, and I began to pray in tongues and worship the Lord and thank God for what he was going to do. Well, it was some kind of an experience for me. And so, she was rummaging around in her purse, just rummaging around, scraping and trying to find it because it was night and she couldn't see. And she said, I can't find my lipstick. She said, I can't find it. And then she stopped and she said, but we Pentecostals don't need anyway, do we? They know about us. They know about us. They know about us. They know about us. They know. They really know. And I said, that's right, Carolyn. You don't need it. We got there and went in. Such singing you've never heard. Such a service. Glorious. Wonderful. And she came and she spoke. She gave a masterful presentation from the President of the United States, from our government to that ladies' conference. It was masterful. Executed very beautifully. And then she sat down. I thought, will she leave or will she stay? And I heard her say to someone, no, I'm staying. I want to see this. Merle Ewing sang, and then they turned it over to me. And if God ever anointed me, I promise you before God and all his holy angels, I flat preached. I mean to tell you, I flat. See, a preacher knows when he does and when he doesn't. And I did it, folks. I want you to know, I did it. While I was preaching, there was a woman, people who had short legs, their legs grew. People's backs straightened. People came and got the Holy Ghost. And while I was preaching about the power of the Word of God, Carolyn Sunset jumped to her feet and began to wave her hands and spoke with tongues, walking back and forth across on that platform. Reagan's ambassador. At the end, she and I are great friends. At the end, she came to me. She said, Reverend Stone King, here's my card. She said, if you're in Washington, D.C., she said, I want you to call me. I said, Carolyn, I'll do it. unknown to me. I just came from that same conference to this conference, and I didn't know she was going to be there again. She was there again, and we had a double repeat performance of what happened last year. And Karen had told me that people who speak with tongues, charismatics, have laid hands upon Reagan and prophesied over him that this will be the year that he will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. I went to Carolyn this time. I said, Carolyn, I want to talk to you after this service is over. She said, all right. So she and I got together at Tinney's home, and we talked. I said, Carolyn, I have a burden for Reagan. I have had it for a long time. She said, so does Pat Boone. She said, but he hasn't been able to get to him. I said, Carolyn, is there any way that you can get me an audience with Reagan? She said, I can't right now, but I'm looking for promotion. And she said, if I get it, she said, I think I can arrange it. I said, Carolyn, all I need is 10 or 15 minutes. It's all I need. That's all I need. That's all I need. If I could get my hands on him, and that man would yield, he'd begin to speak with tongues. Because it's easy to get. It's easy to get. It's very easy to get it. Very easy to get it. And people, somebody is going to be used by God. It might as well be me, and it might as well be you. Why not? You may be seated. I won't tell you how it happened, but I got an invitation this year to go to the presidential prayer breakfast with the Reagans in Washington, D.C. So I flew to Washington, D.C., and I went to the presidential prayer breakfast. There were over 4,000 people there. All 50 states were there, and over, I think, 140 countries or something like that in the whole world were there. I mean, I saw people from everywhere. People from Dr. Cho's church in Korea were there. All kinds of people. Over 4,000 people gathered for this presidential prayer breakfast, and the press was not allowed to come. Although there were many security men. I said, God, you've got to answer prayer for me. You have got to let me sit close to the Reagans. I want to see them. I want to watch them eat. I want to be there. I want to see how all this is done. God answers prayer. Out of 4,000 people, some of them shoved in another room of the video situation, I sat as close to him as that back wall. I could watch the whole platform of all these people. And I want to tell you, and I'm trying to make this short, but there were choirs that sang. There were preachers that came that said prayers. They were canned prayers. Canned, you know what I mean? They said all these prayers. They did all these things. There was a soloist who sang, His Truth is Marching On. I heard the Vice President of these United States read Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sandra O'Connor came and read from the book of Romans. It was tremendous. It was absolutely tremendous. Finally, the governor of California spoke a few moments, and then they turned it to Reagan. People, I promise you that when that man stepped in that lectern, the Holy Ghost swept over that entire audience. He upstaged everything that was there. I mean, nobody could compete with him. The hand of God is upon that man. He is an answer to prayer. I heard Reagan say with my own ears, and I wrote it down verbatim. He said, people, man finds liberty only when he binds himself to God. That is the president of this country. He is saying that man finds liberty only when he binds himself to God. And And he began to speak to us, and he began to talk to us, and tell us how this prayer breakfast came into existence. He said at the height of World War II, in 1942, a bunch of senators got together and discussed how they might help each other, because things were so bad. They did not publicize it, they kept it secret, that they began to meet and pray that God would help this nation, and also help to end the war. He said in 1952, 10 years later, Eisenhower confided a spiritual experience he had during the war to Senator Carlson, and Senator Carlson then invited Eisenhower to the president's the prayer breakfast in 1953, which is now known as the presidential prayer breakfast, and that set a precedent. From that time on, each president since Eisenhower has attended this presidential prayer breakfast. Reagan ended with a story. I've never heard the like of it. He ended his address simply by saying, telling the story. He said that, this is a true story, he said that during the Roman Empire, he said there was a monk in Europe that God spoke to this monk, and this monk felt impressed to go to Rome. And this monk made his way, with no little effort, to Rome. He got to the city of Rome, and when he got there, he finally made his way, in the eventuality of all things, to the Colosseum, just in time to see the gladiators stand before the imperial balcony and pledge that they would fight to the death for the entertainment of this royal ruling body, and also the 50,000 spectators that were there. Something, Reagan said, possessed that monk with grief, and he could not believe that human beings were doing this. And so he forced his way through the crowd and climbed over the edge of the arena and got into the arena floor in the middle of the gladiators and raised his hands to over 50,000 people and began to scream out, "In the name of Christ, stop this senseless killing!" And at first, the spectators thought that it was part of the program, and they began to laugh and jeer, but all of a sudden it dawned on them that this was not part of the program. That man in the middle of the arena was for real. He was sincere, and they became angry and thumbs down at all of this business. And all of a sudden, the gladiators became confused, and one of them put a sword through the chest of this monk. But dying in his own pool of blood in the sand of that Colosseum floor, he raised his hands with the strength he had left and said, "In the name of Christ, stop this senseless killing," and he died. Reagan said that in the top of the Colosseum, there was one man who stood to his feet and slowly walked out. He said others began to stand and walk out. He said, until finally the Colosseum was totally empty of anybody. Reagan said that is the last time in history that anyone ever died in the Colosseums of Rome for entertainment. He said it was the last time. Reagan reached his hands to all of us and he said, and that man's voice is still calling to us today, in the name of Christ, stop this senseless killing. He said, people, we've got to have a move of God. And when he said that, people came to their feet and began to applaud. People were weeping and crying. They gave him a standing ovation. He raised his hand and said, "God bless you," and he was gone. I'm saying to you tonight that we are on the verge of something that is so staggering that we can hardly grasp it here tonight, because while we're here tonight, these things are beginning to take place on the face of the earth. Clap again for the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't know if you've heard this or not, but I think it was last year that the Secretary of Interior, Jim Watts, resigned from his position with the government as Secretary of Interior because he Christian conscientiously felt he was unable to do some of the things that had to be done for his Christian principles. And he resigned. Jim Watts was baptized in England last year in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have sent him a tape on remission of sins that proves that the only way you can get your sins remitted is to go to water in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. People, it's in the high places. It's in the garment. It's in the gutter. We're standing on the threshold of the greatest thing that this world has ever seen. I have a friend in Dallas, Texas, who owns a valet service. He has all these black limousines, and he chauffeurs dignitaries, government officials, and all of this. He chauffeurs these people from point of pickup to rest, from point of rest to party to ball, whatever. He said, one night, Brother Stone King, he said, we dress in our black tuxedos and our white gloves and our shiny black limousines. And he said, we are given these addresses and we roll up and open the doors and we usher these people out and we seat them. And our job is to get them securely and safely to their destination. He said, one night, he said, I was given this assignment. I got my men together. We took our cars. He said, when we got there, he said, who do you think walked out? I said, who? He said, Elizabeth Taylor. And he said, several other movie stars and government officials came out with them. He said, she got in my car with a couple of other government officials. And he said, there was, because these limousines are big, he said, and there was a couple of other movie stars. He said, Brother Stonking, we're not allowed to talk to them. We're not supposed to communicate with them. We're only just chauffeurs. He said, Brother Stonking, what do you think they talked about all the way from point of pickup to delivery? I said, what? He said, what it means to be born again. What it means to be born again. God has spoken to Brother Barnes. Brother Barnes and I were talking recently. Brother Barnes told me, he said, Brother Stonking, I want to tell you something. He said, I used to worry about these charismatics. I used to worry about what they were doing and things that God's doing among them. He said, but God spoke to me one day and said, he said to me, he said, I can go in among them and bless them if I want to, but you can't. You stay where you are because I'm going to send those people somewhere someday. And I've got to have some place to send them, and I'm going to send them to you. You stay where you are. You better hear me tonight. You better not let go of one thing you better hold of. Not modesty, not holiness. You better not let go of anything. Not the doctrine, not anything. You better hold on to it. You better hold on to it. You better hold on to everything we got. Our women need to look like women. Our men need to look like men. We need to get this thing together and hold it and preach it like we've never preached it before. We need to get this thing together and hold on to it like we have never held on to it before. Because God is going to do something. He's really going to do something, brother. He's going to do something. God is doing what He wants to out there. He's introducing them to this. He's acquainting them with this. But they don't have it all together. And God knows they don't have it all together. So He's counting on you and me to get it together so He can send them to us. He's going to have some place to send them. He's going to send them to us. I'm telling you, Brother Wright, you'll never build a building big enough to house what's coming. What's coming, Brother York, is never going to be housed. It's going to be in the streets. It's going to be in the highways. It's going to be in the byways. It's going to be in the government. It's going to be in the gutter. It's going to be everywhere. You're not going to be able to house it. We're not going to be able to corral it. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I hear it. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
I was at Brother Haney's, you may be seated. I was at Brother Haney's for their landmark convention. One night at the end of a service like this, there was a message in tongues and interpretation. Or maybe it was a prophecy I've forgotten, but I'll never forget the interpretation. The voice of God cried out to that vast crowd and said, not by hundreds, not by hundreds, not by hundreds, but by the thousands they're coming. I'm going to send them to you by the thousands. And the place exploded. I mean the place just went crazy with Holy Ghost hope and joy and blessing. And I can feel a little bit of resistance when I'm saying things like that. I don't care what you do with it or what you don't do with it, but I'm going to see it. My eyes are going to see it. I'm going to see this thing with my eyes. I'll wave at you on my way out, but I intend to be there. I intend to be in the middle of it. There's going to be something happen. There's a revival coming to New York City too. There's a revival coming to the masses. There's a revival coming! I hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind. You may be seated. And I close with this. I reconfirmed this last night with Brother Vannoy that was here. Brother Daniel Vannoy has just left this last year the church on 92nd Street in Manhattan. He's returning to Haiti as a missionary, I understand. He came through Upper State New York, white pastor, on his PIM assignment, and he came to preach for me, and I gave him a PIM. And we went out to eat, and we had a great time. He knows of some burdens I have for some people in high places. And so he thought I would be interested in knowing this, and he began to tell me some things. He told me that his brother, who was here last night with his wife, who had to leave this morning, he told me that his brother had begun a Search for Truth Bible study with a multimillionaire. He asked me not to divulge his name, and so I won't tell you who he is. But Brother Denoy said that my brother, who was here last night, Daniel told me, he said, my brother has taken that little Search for Truth kit into that skyscraper building. A man who is so wealthy, he doesn't travel without guards, bodyguards. He has taken that Search for Truth Bible study into that, shall we call it, a penthouse office arrangement, I suppose. And here are these prominent, wealthy, wealthy people who sit down, and he taught them lesson one, lesson two, lesson three. And he said, Brother Stone King, he said, tears streamed down that man's face. And he said, I've looked for this all of my life. All of my life. Brother Vinoy told me, he said, one night, on a Thursday night, I was getting ready to conduct my weekly Bible study. And he said, the song service was going on. All of a sudden, two men walked in the back door of my church there. And he said, they were fine-looking men. He said, I thought I should know them. He said, they walked down the center aisle and sat on the front seat right here. He said, when I got to looking at the one of them, he said, I thought I recognized him as a movie star. He said, I left the platform and I went down to him and I said, are you who I think you are? And the man said, I am who you think I am. But don't give us away. We've only come to worship with you. The poor are those who do not have Jesus. I don't care about the money. If you don't have Jesus, you're poor. 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 But the other one said, I won't give you away. He went back to the platform. He conducted the song service. He said, those two men raised their hands and they worshipped God. He said, they sat there. He said, when I taught the Bible study, they amen me more than my own saints did, he said. They were into it. They amen me. They worshiped. He said, I said to them later, he said, how did you know about my church? He said, we've been to Brother Kilgore's church in Houston. He told us about your church, and we're in the city, and we came here just to worship with you. Would you like me to tell you who they are? One of them was Robert Redford, and the other was Robert Duvall. You know the thing that frustrates me about all of this? Some of our people are backsliding, half backsliding, doing this, going here, going there, lusting after things in the world, cutting out pictures of movie stars, plastering them on their walls, on their dressers, and all of that. But I want to warn you tonight as a man of God that while you're backsliding, your idols will be at our altars praying through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you why they will, because they have found out that money is not the answer, sex is not the answer, lust is not the answer, fame is not the answer, there's only one answer, his name is Jesus. He is the only answer. He is the only answer. There's a revival. There's a revival. It's in Washington. It's in the gutter. And God has left it in the hands of the likes of you and me.
My final statement to you tonight is this. If there was one final commissioning statement that I could make to you as you go to your cities, or to you who live in this area, please remember what I'm saying now. I've got a feeling. I have this haunting feeling that someday when I really see him, someday when I look upon him, I get very tired in this life. I get very weary. But someday when it's all over and I look upon him and I see him, someday when I kneel at his feet, the thing that haunts me is that I'm going to wish I had done so much better than I did. We've got to do it now. It's now. I hear the sound of weeping, sound of crying. Would you lift your hand to the Lord and your voice to him? Here's a pastor's wife on her face crying to the Lord. Here's a man of God kneeling. Here's a woman of God kneeling. Here comes a man crying. There's one kneeling in the aisle. Here's a woman of God who comes with tears. I'm going to wish I had done so much better than I did. Would you come? Would you come?